We're spending a lot of time in the book of Revelation, and that was supposed to be the book that would create a revival in the church. And rather than a revival, many times I think it creates more confusion, more fear, more misunderstanding. I don't think we have quite gotten the secret of the book of Revelation. And so I would like to say that I'd like to begin that revelation, that insight. I'd love to be the one to say, hey, look at this. And at a feeble effort to do that, I'd like to start today because the lesson is on Christ in the sanctuary. Well, what caused me to be just totally mystified, and here was the God of the universe sitting among the disciples just hours before he goes to the cross, and what are they discussing? What are the disciples concerned about? And do you realize, after that whole thing, that Jesus ate the Last Supper with dirty feet? Now you think of that statement. The whole thing that they went through. And the God of the universe gets up and washes their feet. They have a struggle with it. And they sit there in awe, but not one of them got up and washed his feet. I wonder what's going to happen in the New Jerusalem. I wonder how many of them are going to rush to say, please, forgive me. I wished I would have done that. When we see in the book of Revelation, what he's trying to create for us is a knowing about who he is and what he did for us and what is going on. Well, when we think that he is there, after having gone through this experience and trying to go up and correct the Father's anger. The Father really is angry with us. Do you know how ludicrous that sounds? I didn't ask to come in this lousy, sinful, dark world. I just showed up. Well, why would he be angry with me for just showing up? Why would he do that? Well, somebody's contrived that and God didn't. And so when we see Jesus standing before the Father, every time a name comes up, your name comes up, and Jesus is there trying to plead with the Father. Oh, I know he did this, and I know he did that, and I know he did this, but my blood, Father, my blood, my blood. And the Father says, I want you to know if you weren't standing there, what I would do with him. I would absolutely destroy him. But since you're the one who stood up for him, I'll tolerate him. Go ahead, come on in. That is the picture of God that we have presented. A God who is angry with us for just showing up in this earth. Angry with us because we have fallen many, many, many times. How can that be? So I want to take you today and stand where Christ is standing in the sanctuary and understand what he's trying to do. Where is the first sanctuary on earth?
Adam and Eve.
Absolutely. Do you realize the first sanctuary was the Garden of Eden? That was the first sanctuary. What made it so? God was with them, with no barrier between them, having all of this wonderful interchange between them. Now, tell me, that's okay. Tell me, why did they separate? Why did they separate from him? What caused the separation of Adam and Eve with God? Anybody?
They didn't trust him.
Pardon?
They didn't trust him.
Okay. But what caused that distrust? That's okay. I know that's embarrassing.
Yes, it is.
Please make sure and come back.
Okay.
Because they misunderstood what he meant by the things he was telling them. And they believed Satan.
They believed a lie. What caused the angels to doubt and one-third of them go away? Pardon?
Doubt.
They believed a lie. Well, what is going on in the day of judgment? What is going on up there? Many times, without understanding, we have looked at it this way. Books of heaven are open. Yes?
You know, one interesting thing about the angels is they believe the lie, and then they believe the second lie, that God wouldn't forgive them, and that God couldn't take them.
Yes.
So hope for them, and that God, so it's like they continue.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, the books of heaven are open, and your name comes up. And they start to read all of these things. All these bad things that you have done. And their only question is, okay, just before that person died, did he confess every one of those sins? Well, he confessed 992 sins, but not 993. Get him out of here. And what if I did confess 993 and found out, yes, he confessed every one of the sins? God brings a rubber stamp out and stamps in a book, forgiven. Next. I'm legally in good standing. That part of the book has been ripped out. I am legally standing. Don't worry about them. They're there for illustration purposes. That one isn't. Thank you. I'm proud of you just being able to do that. So, in the books of heaven, your page with all of your records is torn out and stamped, accepted, legally taken care of. What a lie. So I want to go back and look at things from just a little bit different perspective to try to understand. Would you put those for me? I can do what you can do. Didn't mean to throw that at you. Listen to this. God loves His creatures with a love that is both tender and strong. He established the laws of nature, but His laws are not arbitrary exactions. Someone explain that to me. What are arbitrary exactions?
Something that's enforced on you just because someone has the power to do it.
Yeah, God sits there and says, how am I going to run the universe? I'm going to have this law and this law. Nah, I don't think I'll have that. I'm going to have this one and this one and this. Arbitrarily picking out statements. And notice what His intention was. But His laws are not arbitrary exactions. Every thou shalt, you can imagine what I thought when I read this. Every thou shalt not, whether in physical or moral law, contains or implies a promise. Every law is not some barrier, some obligation. It's a description. As God's word enters in me, that word produces something. And what it produces is a change. So, Reva, I don't want to embarrass you, but get ready. I want you to come up in a minute. It implies a promise. It implies a production. It describes a product of what you will end up being as a result of embracing His words. It's not you that does the work, but the Father that does the work in you. It's His word, it's His description, His character that produces in you something, and He wrote in advance what that product would be. Do you understand that? Anybody have a question about that? Please don't hesitate. So, if it is obeyed, blessings will attend our steps. Now, there's a problem here, but I'll come back to that. If it is disobeyed, the result is danger and unhappiness. The laws of God are designed to bring people closer to Him, not to put barriers around them to keep them from sin. They're designed to be alluring, to be drawing. And if we see them as a restriction, we're looking at them from a bad, wrong perception. Yes?
When we're talking about laws, okay, one of God's laws is the law of gravity.
Sure, yes.
It's a great law.
Mm-hmm.
Just wait until you don't have it.
Yeah.
Okay. But if you get too close to the edge of the cliff, it can suffer a consequence of the law.
Absolutely.
It's God's design flaw.
Absolutely.
Not an imposed law.
Yeah. And so God says, thou shalt not fall.
Well, He just says, nope. This is the law of nature.
Yeah.
This is how it is.
Yes. Yes.
This is what keeps you on the earth, you know.
Absolutely.
Don't go against it. Let me tell you what happens when it does.
Yeah. So God's, as she says here, the laws of God are designed to bring people closer to Him. He will save them from the evil and lead them to the good if they will be led. But He never uses force. Be it an enticement force, be it an obligation force, he can't use force ever. If he does, it destroys the concept of the law of love, because only love in me will produce those things, the words that come from. So, the second part of this, and then I want to use Reva as an example. God knows that if we were left to follow our own inclination, what I was born with, I was born with selfishness. I was born with self-centeredness. If left alone, guess what will happen? So God knows that if we were left to follow our own inclinations, to go just where our will would lead us, we would fall into Satan's lines and become possessors of his attributes and under his control. Therefore, the law of God confines us to the will of one who is high and noble and elevating. He desires that we shall patiently and wisely take up the duties of service. Now, I have dwelled on this next sentence so much, I've turned it over and over and over. Let me see how it hits you. A sullen submission. A sullen submission to the will of the Father will develop the character of a rebel. What does that mean, a sullen submission?
Unhappy.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? What does a sullen...
Half-hearted,
not the whole heart. Anybody else?
Because it's always been done the same way.
Yes.
Because you do think you're being forced.
Yes, absolutely. Anybody else? How'd that hit you? See, I've been thinking this over and over and over. You brought up ideas I haven't even gotten around to. So a sullen submission to the will of the Father will develop the character of a rebel. Any ought to, any have to, any should will produce a rebel. You got that? It's important to get that because where I'm going with the sanctuary story. The service is looked upon by such a one in the light of drudgery. I have to keep Sabbath. I have to pay tithe. I have to go to church. Well, what does that benefit you? So it's drudgery. If it is not rendered cheerfully, so you have to come in with this sullen force, smiling. You ever see those smiles? You have to force happiness. You ever see that? You ever do that? So, it is a mere mechanical performance. Such service brings no peace or quietude to the soul. Reva, would you stand up here, please?
What's the reference?
Sure. That I May Know Him, that devotional book, 120. It's mentioned 9 times in all the writings of Mrs. White. That I May Know Him, 120. The first one was, what's CH? Counsels on Health? Yeah, Counsels on Health, 323, 325. Okay. Your name or your standing before the judgment seat. Have you ever seen the artist depictions of that, where Jesus is standing there, standing beside him, and the books are open, and your life is read? And they read all these things, and they make sure that you have complied with all the requirements, and therefore God says you can be there. What does that feel like to you? Now, you don't have to answer yet. What does that feel like? But remember, what caused the fall in the beginning? They believed a lie. What was the production of believing a lie? What happened?
Fear.
Fear. They were separated. What happened to nature? A darkness, a coldness, a separation. What happened to the behavior? You did it. You're the fault. You caused me to do that. And you know, you've got to understand this. When they sinned, it wasn't the Father kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. It was them running from the glory of God. They couldn't stand it. The Father caught them and took them to the east end of the Garden of Eden and set up the cherubim. Said, you may come here. And it was there that that beautiful light that was dimmed down so they could stand in the presence. And there they worshiped him. What a different story. And you know, that story is continued in Revelation. Do you realize that's what the sanctuary and the judgment is all about? Notice, you're standing before the judgment seat, but this time, you're standing there knowing what that being did for you. And they turn to you and say, why are you here? What brings you here? What did this one standing beside you do for you that makes you want to be here? How did his word impact your life? And again, I don't want to put you on the spot, but what would you say to the Father about what the Son did in your life?
Well, it's like it's a difference between the first example is you feel like you got in by the skin of your teeth. You don't really deserve to be there. And the other example is like you feel that you want to fall down and worship him out of love because you're so loved, you're so accepted, you're so valued.
Yes.
It makes all the difference in the world.
Incredible. Total different reason. And when you realize that it was the Father pleading with you, and the Holy Spirit pleading with you, and the Son pleading with you to get you there, what does that feel like?
Safe.
Wow. What a different picture of the sanctuary and Jesus there. Thank you so much. Okay. There is a statement that says every book in the Bible begins and ends in Revelation. that judgment scene in Revelation is a continuation of what happened in the Garden of Eden. A lie was told about the Father. The judgment is not about you. It's about your Father. Is he a liar? Will he forgive? Will he change? Can love do what love says it will do? And myriads of people come before the judgment bar and say, he changed. Oh. It's incredible. It's a testimony of what he did in your life. And when asked and when standing there and you are looking at the eyes of God and he says, what did this person do to you? What is your testimony? What would you tell the universe of what he did inside you? You see, it's not a legal thing of tearing a page out of a book. It's not using a great big ocean full of whiteout. That's not what it is. It's the most incredible, glorious testimonial experience you will ever have. I believed the lie and I found out it to be a lie. I believed what he said he'd do. Now, let's take a look at the intent of the book of Revelation. Jesus came as a little child. Did anyone know who he was when he showed up? No one knew what he was like. He showed up as a little child, and we're told that his image as a man was of such that no one would be attracted to him. No external attraction. So did they know who he was? Did they know what he had done? No. But the statement was made. A lie was made. And a third of the angels believed the lie. And look at the product. You were born into this world. And you have to come face to face with that lie or that truth. And when you come face to face with that truth, what is the product? What does he do inside? So they had no idea who was with them. And remember Jesus' brothers? Remember the book of James? They lived with God and didn't know it was God. And so they had about that much knowledge of who he was. And they knew when he went back to heaven that he had changed their life. But they still had no idea who he was. And he said, I'm going to come again. Well, they had no idea who he was. And so here they were, many of the believers dying. One disciple remained, John. What happened to that statement that says, in this generation, I'm going to come? Well, is there a possibility that we misunderstood something? So they were so distraught that some of them had given up. Some of them had thrown their belief to the side. Some churches were Laodicean. Why? Because they believed that he did not follow through on his promise. Where is he? What is he doing? And so God gave the book of Revelation to communicate with those people a promise, a statement that absolutely charged them with joy. It was incredible. The book of Revelation turned that first church into a light for the world. And yet we sit here and read it and it has nothing to do with us. Because many times we look at the book of Revelation as a method to tell us what's coming and make us prophets. I know what's going to happen. I know all the details. I've got all the last day events listed. I'm not judging you because I did that. I memorized them. I had them all down. And my understanding of Revelation made me informed, and I was like a prophet. I know what's going to happen. And I had all the interpretations. That book of Revelation was intended to create a revival among the people. Those people in that day. And they had no idea who this Jesus was. Notice when the book of Revelation opens, it says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, why did they need any more revelation? He lived with them. Didn't they know who he was? Didn't they know what was going on? Let me read something to you. He goes through the part you may have to read. I don't have my glasses. Are those for distance?
No.
Yeah, let me see. Let me see. But I can take either choice I want them. Okay. No. You have troubles I don't have. Yeah. Okay, over in Revelation, you know, when you look at the, and by the way, if you want an absolute thrilling experience, read Hebrews on the judgment. That's where to look. And so he writes in the first four chapters, the story to the churches. Their question was, where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten us? Well, folks, the story to the churches, we've come along and said, oh, that church is the first century, and that church is the second century, and that church is the sixth century, and that's us, the Laodicea, and that's the last day church. Don't you believe it? Because in every one of those churches were believers. This was sent to them as believers. And they believed that lie in the beginning, and now they were beginning to believe the other lie that the devil was saying is, he doesn't care for you. He's gone on. He's in heaven twiddling his son or flitting around from here or there. You can't trust him. Devil's still at work. So the first chapters and the messages to the church was, I haven't forgotten you. I know you. I know what you're doing. I'm with you. I'm in the midst of the churches. I haven't forsaken you. I'm with you just like I was with you personally. I'm still here. That's the message to the churches. And then he says, let me show you who I really am. Who came and visited you? After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things." Now notice, come up here. I want to give you a vision. I'm still involved in your life. I know everything that's going on. And every one of the churches, Jesus offered a solution. He knew where they were. He said, "Here's the solution. Take this solution." But he says, "I'm not sure you really grasp who I am. You don't know who passed through your midst." And look what he says. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like the emerald in appearance." And wait a minute. Where was this described before? Who else saw this and said, "That's a picture of God"? Remember over in Ezekiel? Remember in Isaiah? Remember in Jeremiah? They saw this and just overwhelmed them with the beauty of who that being was. And they said, "Oh, that's the mighty God." And here, John is seeing this image. "And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head." What are we tempted to do with this verse?
Make it cryptic.
Yes, absolutely. We got to go in and find out who are the 24 elders. Well, we can name this one, this one, this one. We can go through there and... It's horrible what we have done with this. Because we've got to go through and understand all these details so we can understand all these things so we can tell what the future is. And we miss the most important part. This is the God of the universe that walked among you. And you think he has forgotten you? Look at this. "And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." Can you imagine the eyes of John as he's beholding this? They had no idea this is the one that stood among them. And what did he look like? And talked about the different creatures. And when I said that every book begins and ends in Revelation, they named the four living creatures, the lion, an ox, a lamb, and so on. Those were given in Exodus. Those were described there. That here are these people standing there. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and four eyes around within, and day and night, they could not cease but say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.'" Who are they describing? Who's described here? Don't hesitate. Who's this a description of? Why are you silent? Who do you imagine this is describing? Jesus. The one who ate with them, the one that washed their feet, the one who embraced the leper, the one who gave sight to the blind, the one who took Mary and said, it's neither I do condemn thee. That's who this is describing. They had no idea. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders will fall down before him, just like what you said. I feel like this falling before him, what he's done, the transformation that he's done in my life. They'll fall down, they'll worship him who gives life and forever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they exist and were created. So who is this one? The exalted, the high and lifted up one. Then the scene changes. This high and lifted one is standing before the judgment bar. And what do? We try to argue whether there is a building in heaven or not. And we miss the entire story of what he's doing. As he stands there before that judgment bar, not trying to convince the Father, but the entire universe is watching this judgment bar scene. And what are they hearing? They're hearing the stories of what grace has done in the life of sinners. The answer to the question, can God be trusted? Does love work? And you are standing there, not in some tentative stance. He who has the Son has life. That happened on this side of the judgment. And this is life eternal, to know the only true God and the one who he sent. That happened this side of the judgment. God is the one who put himself on trial. God is the one that we're trying to find out. Can he be trusted? Does love work? Does he forgive? That's the question. That's what's being decided there. And when the entire world, the entire universe, when Jesus said, have I done enough? Do you understand the character of God and what it will do? Yes. And folks, you have to remember this. I said it once. I'd like to repeat it again. That here it says, I saw a door standing and it was open. Heaven isn't shut. The door is open. And you invite them in. But do you realize that the door to the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven at the end of the millennium is open? The door on the New Jerusalem, the gate is open. And God replays the entire great controversy and waits. And not one from among those of the fallen will come in. Even the devil himself has an invitation. But God is saying, do you see what sin will do? And the righteous says, yes. And the wicked say, yes. And God says, is it enough? Can you trust me? And the entire universe says, yes. You see, the judgment is going on right now. What is that judgment? When I see those things that I was born with, when I see those mistakes that I make, when I find myself blatantly doing things, and I see that when I fall on my knees, my God says, I will forgive you. Even if your name is Manasseh. Even if your name is Rob Shepherd. I will forgive. I can be trusted. And love will produce in you what it intends to do, and makes you look just like Jesus. Let me ask you, has God passed the judgment in your life? That is who is on trial. Can you trust Him with your life? Can you find that He is worthy to be praised? That is the story of Christ in His sanctuary. Oh, Father, it so overwhelms me sometimes I can hardly get it out. What You have done, and what Your amazing grace has done in my life. I live with Reva. I know what Your amazing grace has done in her life. And I know what she said, that she feels like falling at His feet. And I know from my experience that I feel like falling before Your feet because of what You've done in my life. I remember the story of Simon gave the feast to pay Jesus back for healing him from leprosy. And at that feast, it was revealed to Simon that Jesus knew everything about him. And Simon was sitting there in stark terror, knowing what Jesus could do. And Jesus said, Simon, who forgives? Who loves? Simon says, the one to whom much is forgiven. And out of those words, Simon struck to his heart the reason that he loves Jesus is that He has never embarrassed him, never turned him down. Simon fell in love with Him that moment. Oh, Father, thank You for what You've done in my life. Please go with us and help us to share the good news of what Jesus is doing this moment for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath.